After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.' Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me."
Is telling other people about Jesus just something for professionals? Is what the church calls evangelism or mission, which is Christians telling non-Christians the message about Jesus, is that just for the elite few? Is it just for people who are really keen, or maybe too keen? Is passing on the message of the Bible only for people who can jump out of moving vehicles and walk away from explosions without looking back? Is spreading the message of the Bible, is it like Mission Impossible? Is it just for a very few highly trained, special people? And you think, you know what, Andy, it's not really for people like me. Or perhaps, to be honest, you're not sure if you really think it's appropriate for anyone. What I call evangelism, you might call proselytizing. What the church calls its mission, you fear might be a kind of intolerance to other people, other beliefs. You fear this sort of thing is the territory of people who might go by the term Bible basher. Phrases like shoving it down your throat come to mind. I mean, who are you? Who are we? Who am I to tell anyone else, oh, you're wrong, you've got to believe my thing? And you might be surprised to hear me say, you're kind of right. Who am I? I have no authority in myself, nor do you, to tell anyone else how to live or what to believe. A friend I was chatting to this week, he told me he trusted me, quote, because I was a good Christian man. I told him that was an oxymoron. If I claim to be a Christian, I've got no business thinking that I'm good. It was a bit of a joke. I think, you know, he trusts me, that's nice. But I make a serious point. I have no goodness in myself. I have no moral platform in myself to condemn or correct anyone else. But Christians are not taking, they're not speaking their own message to other people. They're not preaching their own ideas or commending their own works. They have been forgiven by, and they follow the one who sends them out to tell other people about him. This is Jesus's mission. It's his Father's mission. So, there you go. It's God's mission that we're reading about in these verses from Luke. Do keep that open if you closed it. That's on page 1041. And Luke has recorded here a little story about Jesus sending these disciples out so that we can know three things about God's mission. Okay? Important truths about why Christians tell other people about Jesus. And it's important because if we're Jesus' followers, then it's our mission too. And if you want to become a Christian, then this will become your mission. Turn with me to the first verse of chapter 10. He starts, after this, after what? Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's on a mission to go to Jerusalem where he's going to die on the cross to save his people from their sins. He's going to die the death that they deserve so that they don't have to rescue them. He's going to rise again so that they can have life. He's going to return to heaven, send his spirit to his followers so they can carry on his mission. And he knows it isn't going to be easy. That's what we were thinking about last Sunday evening. Following him is not going to be easy. And his followers, who we were just thinking about, he now appoints as his heralds. Let's read from verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them, two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." That's pretty similar to how he sent the 12 disciples out a little bit earlier in Luke. But here there are 72. So he chose 12 disciples to represent the 12 tribes of his Old Testament people, Israel. And I take it that 72 represents the whole church, representative of all God's people, all of his followers. And that's not to say Jesus sent every single one of his followers out and about, left him literally on his own. These were 72 people that he appointed from a greater number. They're going to go ahead in pairs to the places he's about to visit and tell people, preach that the kingdom of God is near. And the first thing that Luke wants us to grasp, the first of these three things, is it's God's mission and he sends people. He sends people. He makes that really clear three times. We can have a look, actually. I'll put it up on there. There you go. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them. We're to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. It's his harvest field. Go, he says, I am sending you. It's God's mission. He sends people. Just as he appointed 12 to record and pass on the things that he said and did, he's appointing the 72, the church, to pass that message on to the world. And there's a careful tension for us to appreciate here. At that time and in that place, Jesus has picked 12 followers and appointed them to a special role. He's chosen 72 others and given them a particular role. And God does choose people for particular roles. He does gift some people for full-time ministry, for example, in a way that he doesn't gift all his followers. He might give some of us a special gift of talking to our friends about Jesus. We call it evangelism. But no matter what our role in this mission, we all share in the mission because it's his mission. And we are his. It is the mission of all his followers. If we are a follower, we are also a herald. And so the 72 here are probably, you know, they're people, if you are a Christian, you'll meet one day in the new creation, they probably would say, oh, I was a full-time church worker in modern parlance. Okay, that's the closest description of what they're like. But their mission is one that we all share. It is a limited picture. But you could think of it this way, bear with me. It's like a football manager, right? Okay, pick a favourite, pick a good one in your head. And they train and they drill and they brief their players before the game. They'll choose which players are going to play in which positions, who's going to start, what tactics they'll use to frustrate the opposition. They'll deliver instructions from the touchline. They'll bring on substitutes. It is the manager who masterminds victory. And if you like, it's God who is chiefly responsible for the church's game plan. He puts players in position. He briefs them. He trains them. He coaches them. He is masterminding victory. Luke wants us to know God is in control. He is the one who sends workers into his harvest field. He is sovereign in his mission. And look, it doesn't matter that you or I weren't alive at that time and we weren't handpicked to be one of the 12 or one of the 72. It doesn't matter if you've never prayed for someone and they've been miraculously healed. It doesn't matter if you're not employed by a church. In fact, it doesn't matter if you're not employed at all. It doesn't matter if you aren't, or in fact if you are, a leader in a children's group or a home group, or if you're part of the flower arranging team, or if you're part of the church car park resurfacing committee. It doesn't matter if you aren't a grown-up yet. It doesn't matter if you haven't been Christian for longer than half an hour. If you are his follower, you follow and you herald. You follow him and you tell people about him. Not necessarily very well. I don't imagine many of us would do it without hesitation or without doubts. And you might not be very convincing. You might be genuinely scared. I mean, on the other hand, you might be really good at it. But your talent or lack of talent for that kind of thing is not what qualifies you. It's the fact that he's called you. It's the fact that he saved you that means you're on his team. That means you're part of his mission, part of his game plan. And what we're being shown here is that one of the ways we know this is the case, that God is in control and that he's sending us, is that we will pray, like he tells them to, for God to send workers into his harvest field. Do you pray that God would be sending people into full-time Christian ministry? I'm confident lots of you pray that God would be saving your friends or your family who are not Christians. But do you pray that God would save them so they can come and work in the harvest field alongside you? Do you pray that God would call people to go to dangerous places to speak about him? Because the harvest field is full of stuff to bring in, but there just aren't many people working there. A much greater man than me put it this way. Colleges may educate men, bishops may ordain them, patrons may give them livings, but God alone can raise up and send forth labourers who will do work among souls. Only God can put people on the team. So ask him to. Show that you believe this by praying for it. And this kind of praying, it reflects our dependence on God, doesn't it? And this is the second thing Luke wants to show us. It's God's mission, and he sends people who depend on him. This is mission impossible for us. It's not something we can do in our own strength. So having told them that he's sending them, Jesus now describes what they're going to do when they go. Read again. Pick it up from verse 3. He says, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." It's going to be dangerous. They're traveling light. It's an urgent business. And when they get to where they're going, they're to look for somewhere to stay, find someone who is receptive to the message. I think this is people it's best understood not as just nice people, but Jesus is sending his followers to the Old Testament people of Israel to say, hey, the Messiah you're expecting is here. It's people from amongst God's own people who are expecting and believing that this will happen, I think. Anyway, God's got some place for them to stay. This is where they're going. And the emphasis here, throughout what we just read, is on the fact that they are to depend on God as they go. So have a look in verse 3. Do you see they're like lambs among wolves? They're vulnerable. People might hurt them. There are plenty of people who won't like them. They're not going at the head of a conquering army, but they're defenseless. And it's worth noting, that's exactly what Jesus himself is doing. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going there like a lamb. He's going to be torn apart by wolves, so to speak. We're his followers. We go where he tells us. We trust his plan. He knows the outcome. He will keep us safe. And they're not to take a purse or a bag, verse 4. They're to depend entirely on God's provision, not to try and take matters into their own hands. Like that thing about changing house as well. Oh no, I don't like this house, I'll go and find a better one. They're to trust that God will give them what they need. And look, there will come a time when Jesus tells his followers that actually they're going to need to take a sword with them to defend themselves. In Luke 22, he says they should take a bag and they should take a purse with them. And what we're reading here is not practical instructions for the church for all time. It's a lesson for them and for us in where the true power of Christian mission and ministry lies. It might be that a Christian has to defend themselves with force. It might be that mission work is funded by years of careful planning and putting coins in a purse, you know, to spend on something later. It might be, it probably is, a really good idea to spend some of your money on a box of Lego and send it to some 6-year-old missionary's kid in another country where they can't get Lego. That's a great idea, but it will never be the case that these things can be depended on for the success of God's mission. You can't buy that success. You can't Lego that success. You can't achieve that success with brilliant words and your good skills. We depend on Him. It's seen in their sleeping arrangements as well, verses 5, 6, 7. God's got places they're going to stay. He says, don't worry, there'll be people there to put you up. And we see that today sometimes. This church, many churches provide generously for full-time gospel workers to tell people about Jesus. It's a privilege for me. I've seen young people who maybe couldn't have gone on camp or couldn't have gone on the youth weekend away be able to because other people are generous. God will provide for his mission. We're to depend on him. Sword or no sword. Purse or no purse. Bag or no bag. And I think it's worth reflecting. I'm pretty sure that after Jesus has protected the 72 on this mission and provided for them everything they need on this mission, you know, after this, Jesus went and gave his life in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. I'll bet some of these 72 went out again. And I'll bet they possibly even went to the same towns, the same places they went before. And I'll bet they paid for it with their lives. God provides for his mission. That does not mean, as messengers, we will never be harmed. It is not a promise of ongoing financial security if you choose to be a vicar. It is a lesson in who we are to trust. We will not succeed if we forget whose mission it is and turn and trust in other things. We are to trust in him. No matter what happens to us, if we trust in him, we'll be doing our part in his game plan, and his game plan doesn't fail. But I think that's hard. I think you or I are tempted to trust in things like our wit and our charm, our being funny, to try and persuade people. But it won't work if we're trusting in that. Maybe you trust in your education or your intelligence. But being really clever and being able to win an argument is not the same as winning a person. Perhaps you trust in your good behaviour or being a fine moral example. The Christian marching across the office in the morning in their bamboo cycling shorts with their copy of The Big Issue, which they throw in the recycling bin. Look at me, I'm just donating to charity. What? You're a great person. Everyone's going to suddenly believe in Jesus? No. We cannot trust in those things. On the other hand, you might be quite socially awkward. If you're honest, you get quite muddled in arguments. You can't cycle to work because of your back problem. But if you trust God, if you have been expressing that trust in prayer, if you depend on him and you tell people about him, maybe when you tell people you mumble, you feel awkward, you're scared, but you tell people and you've been praying and you're trusting God, you're doing it right. You might just be surprised what God does through that kind of faithfulness. That is how he will grow and build his kingdom. And look, one day in the future, plenty of you here will have rebellious teenage children. Some of you might be rebellious teenage children. Sorry if that's you. And they'll decide, oh, I definitely don't want to go to church. It's boring. I hate it. I'm 12. I know everything. And look, there is a worldly wisdom that says, oh, you know, it's more persuasive to just let them stay at home and just to be a chillaxed sort of friendly parent. But actually, God's plan is that they need to hear the gospel message. That's why he sends people. And so bring them to church to hear the gospel message, even if they're kicking up a fuss. And if you really can't get them to go, preach to them at home. Because if they are not hearing the gospel message, you're trusting in something other than God's plan. But if we're going out like lambs among wolves, if it's going to be difficult, if we might need a sword for the journey, if it might entail arguments every Sunday morning for month after month after month, why bother? I mean, that sounds like a lot of hard work. And the third thing that Luke wants to show us about God's mission is how high the stakes are. It's God's mission. He sends people who depend on him, and he's sending them with the most important message. The most important message. So Jesus has told them to go. He's described how they go. He's now telling them what to expect when they get there. Let's pick it up from verse 8. It's got some funny names in. Philip did a really good job, by the way, of reading those names. I'm going to try and copy how he said them. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe off our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. There are two ways this is going to go down for the 72 when they go on their trip. One of them is that they could be welcome. And that's great. They're going to go to these places. They'll be welcomed. They'll preach that the kingdom is near. And Jesus has appointed the 72 to miraculously heal the sick. That's not the expectation that every Christian will do that every time they speak the gospel. But it is a sign for them in the first century that the game has changed. Jesus is here. Salvation is available if you welcome the gospel message. And that's what the healing is. It's a picture of the salvation that Jesus brings. But on the other hand, some places they won't be welcome. They're still to preach the same message, exactly the same message. The kingdom of God is near. But this time, instead of healing, you get this weird sort of dust shoe arrangement, wiping it off. It's a bit odd to our ears, isn't it? But it's saying that these people are left to face God on their own. Okay? The message has been delivered, it's been made clear, and it has been rejected. And now they stand before God on their own. The same message from the same messengers brings the promise of salvation to those who welcome it. And it brings the threat of judgment to those who reject it. And the towns who will reject the 72, and Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, who have apparently already rejected this message, they're compared to Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. We read about Sodom. It's a place famous in the Bible for its wickedness, for its rejection of God. Spoil the story for you. They don't find 10 righteous men in Sodom. They find Lot. He barely counts. And his daughters and his wife doesn't even make it out. Sodom is famous as a place that does not care for God and does not want him. And Tyre and Sidon are like the kind of little nasty sidekicks. They were never a major military threat, but whenever Israel was down in Israel's history, they loved to run over and kick him. Okay? Places that hate God, that hate God's people, and that hate God's message. And it will be more bearable for them at the final judgment than for the towns who reject the gospel message. And it will be more bearable because of the extent of their culpability, not as a matter of the severity of punishment. So Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, they heard everything they needed to. Their judgment before God will be just and fair. They heard what they needed, they rejected him, and they faced judgment. But Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they've heard and they've seen way more than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon ever did. They are more culpable for their rejection. And if the gospel message has been preached to you, if you have heard the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf, the promise of rescue from sin and death, of life forever with Christ, the gift of his Spirit, then your culpability, and indeed mine, is all the greater. The cost of rejecting Jesus is enormous. It is Hades, what we call hell. To reject the gospel message from the gospel messengers that Jesus sends is to reject Jesus and is to reject his Father. Look again at verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. It simply doesn't wash in Jesus' way of thinking to say that you like him, but you're really not that into Christianity and you hate church. I mean, sure, you know, we all know institutional religion in the name of Christianity has done some wicked things. But God's people, who we call the church regardless, those people who belong to Jesus, who deliver his message, they're bound up with Jesus. And to dismiss their message and them is to dismiss him. A Christian teenager faces rejection in the sixth form common room. But to reject her message and to reject her is to be left facing judgment. To reject the idea you heard that one time a few months ago at Life Explored, you heard someone was saying, oh yeah, salvation is, you know, all about a gift from God and it's nothing to do with our works. Now, I prefer to believe that actually on the last day, God will look at what I've done and he'll be pretty pleased with me. Rejecting the message, rejecting the messenger, is to be left rejecting God and facing hell. What you decide about the gospel message, whether you reject or follow Jesus, whether you will repent and confess to him that you are sinful, or choose instead to be judged on the strength of your own behavior, will determine your eternal destiny. And this is not some grumpy first half of the Bible, the Old Testament's really grim kind of thing. This is Jesus speaking, the one who healed the sick and the lame and talked with people that didn't normally get talked to. These are his words. Our gentle, compassionate Saviour said these things. They were recorded by the eyewitnesses. They've been compiled by Luke so that you and I can hear, so that you and I can be saved. And look, if you're not a Christian, please understand, this message matters more than anything else in your life. No one in this building is offering themselves or their own message as a better way. We're offering Jesus. He said, the kingdom is near. He has died for your sins. You can trust in him and have eternal life. If you are a Christian in this building, please understand, this matters more than anything else in your life. It's well and good, isn't it? To have strong feelings about things that matter. It matters what we do to our planet. Issues around the sanctity of human life matter very much. Issues of social justice are very important. I mean, how could you not care about those things if you are a Christian? But they are not our most pressing concern. It is imperative that we speak. It is God's mission. He sends people who depend on him with the most important message.